Hey, Mighty Warrior. Whenever I travel across the country speaking and teaching at men's conferences, I'm often asked, Joe, what do you do for a living? And I usually respond by saying, I simply help Christian men win. I tell them that I provide them with a proven five-step plan that's guaranteed to help any Christian man succeed in the areas that matter most to him as a man, like loving God, being the hero of his home, being a champion at work, protecting and providing for his family, and leaving a legacy of faith for his children and his grandchildren. And I tell them that the men who come through our organization walk away better equipped and more confident to win in the battles that they fight every day as men. Now you can imagine the response I usually get is, what is that proven five-step plan? And I tell them we provide a free training on our website. All they have to do is go to rmcfree.com to gain access to it. That's it. So if you like to find out the five critical things that every Christian man needs to succeed, guaranteed, then just go over to rmcfree.com to get the training. That's rmcfree.com. In my book, Are You the Man? 201 Lessons I Wish My Dad Would Have Taught Me, on page 110 I write, remember when you're working that you're really a servant of God, masquerading in your profession. And if you ever wanted to know how you could represent God better on your job, in your home, and in your community as a servant leader, then you're going to love this week's guest on the Real Men Connect podcast. His name is John Wallace Whitehead, and John is the associate pastor at Christ Fellowship in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, and the author of Servant Leadership, Leading Today for a Better Tomorrow. Listen as he teaches us how to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ as the perfect model of servant leadership. Real Men Connect is next.
Welcome to Real Men Connect. Are you ready to be the extraordinary man, husband, father, and leader God called and created you to be? Then get ready to receive wisdom and guidance from some of the country's most respected men of faith as you learn everything you need to know to go from good man to great man, God's way. No judgment, no shame. Just real men with real challenges seeking real change. All for God's glory.
Hello, mighty men of God, and welcome to the Real Men Connect podcast, where we help good men become great men God's way. I'm your host, Dr. Joe Martin, and every week we interview some of the nation's most respected and accomplished men of faith to find out what it really takes to become the kind of husband, father, and spiritual leader God called and created us to be. And each interview session is packed with practical, proven biblical principles you can immediately apply in your relationships, on your job, and in your community. And today we have with us John Whitehead. And John Wallace Whitehead is the author of Servant Leadership, Leading Today for a Better Tomorrow. And John was born in Charlotte, North Carolina, resident and home of one of my favorite mentors. But he now resides in my home state of Florida in North Palm Beach with his wife of 38 years, whom he has known, he says, since he was 14 years old. Maybe we might get a little bit into that story. And he and Bonnie have two adult children, Lindsay and John P., and they are also the grandparents of two boys. And John has served in a pastoral ministry in Palm Beach County, in the Palm Beach County area, for the last 12 years as an interim and associate pastor. And he currently serves as an associate pastor at Christ Fellowship in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida. And guys, we invited John on the show today to talk to us about his book and a topic that's very dear to my heart, and that is servant leadership. So please join me, Warrior Nation, in welcoming my guest, John Whitehead, to the Real Men Connect podcast. Thanks for joining us, John.
Thank you, Dr. Joe. I appreciate the opportunity to have me here.
Oh, my pleasure. As I said, that servant leadership is one of my favorite topics to talk about. I actually wrote a book on it years ago myself. But John, whenever we bring a guest on, we always ask them to begin the show by sharing their favorite Bible verse with us that gives them inspiration for the Word of God. So I'd love to hear what yours is in this season in your life. What's that scripture for you?
Yes, for me, it's what I call my life's verse is 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. And it says simply, be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for your life in Christ Jesus. And what this passage does for me is it helps me see, regardless of the situations of my life, God wants me to have joy. And he also wants me to stay connected to him through prayer and to have an attitude of gratitude. And knowing this has allowed me to see God in the valleys of my life and on the mountaintops. And it helps me get through those times of uncertainty because I know that God's will in my life is being lived out. And that's my goal.
Oh, that's fantastic. Now, John, how long has that been a Bible verse of yours, an anchor verse for you?
I would say about 20 years, maybe 22.
Wow. That is wonderful. I want you to tell us a little bit about your life growing up in Charlotte, North Carolina. Tell us what your childhood was like, man.
Well, when I, Charlotte was a very early part of my childhood. Actually, we came to the West Palm Beach area when I was 9 years old. And in Charlotte, my mom she had me when she was 17 years old. And by the time she was 23, she had two other children by two men. And she was divorced. And when we were in Charlotte, early on, we lived in welfare housing in Charlotte, North Carolina, with in an apartment with my great-grandfather who sold stamps in a cart in Charlotte. I don't know if that tells you how old I am or it tells you just how economically challenged we truly were. But we came to Florida and we began our life here. And from there, it was difficult. My mom was working a lot and doing the best she could. She met Neil Whitehead, who actually became my adopted father when I was 12 years old. But prior to that, since we were from North Carolina, and as you mentioned, it seems like when you grow up in North Carolina and Charlotte, at least at the time I did, everybody knew Jesus. Jesus was just, a natural thing. And quite honestly, I did, but it didn't make a difference in my life. And so I think we just, we're kind of holding on to that belief that once saved, always saved. And we lived like hell, as long as we wanted to. But when I got to West Palm Beach and started going to vacation Bible schools, probably we were Easter only Christians. We went to church on Easter and got a nice suit put on and looked sharp when we did it. But at this particular church in West Palm Beach, at 10 years old, I accepted Jesus at an Awana group for boys. And once again, it made no real difference in my life. It was something I felt called to do when I went up and accepted the Lord. But when I left, I was the same boy as when I got there. And that really was my life, Joe, from that point until I was about 22 years old. And then prior to that, I joined the military and just lived like hell. And that's really the only words I can use to describe it. I used to tell people that I used to go to church on Sunday and give 1 hour to God, but 6 days and 23 hours a week belonged to me. And that was pretty much how I lived. I was baptized at 21. My wife led me to church, which is not unusual, I think, for a lot of men. And I'm thankful for her wanting to do that. But even after being baptized, it didn't make a difference, really. I still was living my way and enjoying that. It wasn't until a Promise Keepers at 1995 in Tampa, Florida, that I was basically broken. And it's the greatest, really spiritual moment of my life. The speaker said, you are the example of Jesus to your children, just as he was the example of his father to you. And I was crushed by that. I knew that the life I was living was not the life that my wife needed me to live. It was not the life my children needed me to live. And it certainly was not the life that my Lord wanted me to live. So at that moment, I had a turning point. I really believe that I started to think more about my relationship with Jesus than just about my own desires and my own wants. In 2004, I believe it was, I had what I believe was a call to ministry. I went through a 3-year ministerial study program with the denomination that I was a part of, and I became the licensed pastor. And from there, I started serving as an interim pastor in churches and still have my businesses at the same time. And now I do the same thing in the church here in Palm Beach Gardens.
John, your story is, wow, there's so many points I could touch on and stop on. I know we want to talk about servant leadership, but I do want to talk about a recurring theme that I heard in your story. There was many times that you were led to church, led to Christ, led to the cross, and you said it did not make much of a difference. I wonder what was drawing you to even go to the cross in the first place if it wasn't making that big of a difference once you went.
I really think as I look back on that, I think that's a great question, by the way. But as I look back on that, I really believe it was Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit that was welling up inside of me. I believe that even though we can shut down, I think a part of our ability to listen to God, I don't think once we've accepted him that he ever leaves us. And I think that prompting by Jesus was what kept me coming back. And I think ultimately I'm so thankful because, he's relentless.
Now, so what do you think made the difference between, I know Promise Keepers, I was part of the Promise Keepers movement too. I don't know if you went to the one they had where they had the big gathering, huge gathering in D.C.
I did.
Yeah, I went there to that one too as well. But what made the difference? It wasn't just a gathering of those men. And you said a man made the statement about us being the example to others as Christ was the example of the Father. What was the thing that really kind of just touched you more than anything else that kind of opened up your eyes?
Well, I think it was when that statement was made, it was the realization of the way I was living my life and the reality that the way I was living with the drinking and the partying and really the self-absorption, I was not the father that I needed to be, and I was not the husband that I needed to be. And I think that along with those words were so convicting to me, and I do believe, quite honestly, it's the best thing that ever happened because I needed to be broken. I mean, I needed to be brought to my knees. I really did.
Yeah, and I think when it comes down to it, that's the missing ingredient that we have to come to Jesus with a broken spirit and a contrite heart.
Amen.
In the spirit of David. Now, you know, I kind of alluded to it earlier in your introduction about you met your wife when you were only 14 years old. Now, I'm not going to go back into that romance with you and Bonnie when you guys met that young. But what I am curious about is as you shared your story and you're going through these, hey, I'm coming to Christ, that's not really making a difference. What was life like with Bonnie as your wife doing this process?
You know, my life, from my perspective, was just fine, Joe. I'm sure if you were to ask her, she'd probably have a different viewpoint. Bonnie has always been willing to follow me. And I think, you know, she's been submissive to that. And I think in the way Ephesians Paul intended to be in Ephesians. But at the same thing, I think that I was not really appreciating the responsibility that I had to lead her well.
And so she never even tried to pressure you or even bring it to your attention that, hey, you're not leading our family well. She just kind of went along to get along.
She did, honestly. Yeah. I mean, I'm, you know, there may have been times, to be honest with you, I was, and I mean it, you know, I'm not proud of it, but I was probably so full of myself that, you know, even if she was saying something, I probably wasn't really paying attention.
Yeah. And so what happened after you, now the light switch goes on and you realize that, wow, now you're a broken man. And now you realize that, wow, Jesus is going to now give me new life and I'm going to be a new husband, a new father, to Bonnie as her soulmate, as her helpmate. How did she respond to your change?
I think she was blown away because the change, you know, it's an interesting word because the change was a wholesale change. You know, everything changed. I think my habits changed. I gave up drinking. I gave up partying. You know, I quit going off, you know, with my friends. I was never going to bars, but I'd go to football games and stuff like that. I started to be around more. I started to pray more and read the word more. I started to be an active participant in serving in the church. And so, you know, I think she was probably shocked, but I think she was pleased at the same time.
Wow. Now, it's funny. It would be great to have Bonnie on because you're talking about what age did you guys get married?
We were 21.
All right. So it really was that many years into the marriage. She just known you a long time, but it wasn't that really that many years into the marriage and when the light switch went on, right?
Yeah, it was about 7 or 8 years. We got married. Well, I guess it was longer than that, actually. We got married in 81. I had to think for a second. And I had the Promise Keepers experience at 95. So it was 14.
Oh, okay. That's right. So it was a considerable amount of time then.
Yep, it was.
So she's a very patient woman.
Yeah, well, she's been a blessing for sure.
Oh, that's awesome. Now, let's dive into this book on servant leadership. Name of your book is called Servant Leadership, Leading Today for a Better Tomorrow. And I saw in chapter 2, you mentioned a model of leadership. Who was your role model of servant leadership for you? Because you didn't mention that during your story, but who was your role model for servant leadership?
You know, it's interesting and it's a difficult question. I've struggled. I've had men in my life. I had a pastor that was in his 70s when I met him. His commitment to the church was something that I admired. You know, his methods weren't something that I really admired that well. I mean, you know, he was driven and he had his way of going about it. But I've had other men in business, especially, that I've seen where they got to the point where they understood that money was not the end all And as a matter of fact, it was the beginning of an opportunity to make a difference for Jesus. And one of those men has since passed on. That pastor has also passed away. But one of the men has since passed on. His name was Ray Murray. He was a very wealthy man. And I met with him one time. I served on a board, a college board at Trinity College of Florida, and he served there. And I met with him and I asked him, what's the key to success, Ray? And how can I achieve the kind of success you've had? And he said, without hesitation, he said, a closer walk with Jesus, you know. And man, that had a profound impact on me, because no one had ever really said that way to me before. There's another man who also came from that same board. His name's Tom Chapman. He's a businessman. He spends his life now, and you know, he's several years older than me, but he spends his life now trying to give away his money, you know, to people and to churches and people that are reaching the lost for Jesus. So those two men right now, one being gone and one still here, were probably the greatest examples that I've seen of servant leadership. Now, I know other men that are serving within the local church, you know, that serve, you know, sacrificially and you know, but they have their struggles too. But so there's a lot of guys, but those two stick out for me.
Yeah, I'm always curious to find out the men who, because I believe there's a fingerprint of a man in every great man's life. And obviously you had a couple of yours, probably more than those two, like you said, but those two stand out to you. But let's kind of put these guys out there. Anybody who's listening, I want to give them context for this and let's get us all on the same page. There's a lot of definitions for leaders, what a leader is, or leadership. In the context of your book, how would you define servant leadership? What does that mean to you?
Well, I believe a servant leader is someone that loves unconditionally, that lives sacrificially, and leaves a legacy worth following. You know, I think we underestimate our impact.
Yeah, you know, it's funny you say that, because, man, we've never met each other before, but that's exactly what you just described as servant leadership. I describe it as what a real man is.
Amen.
And I mean, almost word for word. And we've never even talked or met each other before, which is amazing, which made it resonate in my spirit. I love that. So say it again for them just one more time.
I believe a servant leader is someone that loves unconditionally, that lives sacrificially, and that leaves a legacy worth following.
Yes. You know, the only thing that I added to that, as far as when you said to love sacrificially, and I said to serve as well.
Sure.
You know, but I mean, it's almost word for word, which is kind of freaky. But anyway, that is great. I love it. I love it. Well,
and I also believe, if I could, that, you know, servant leaders understand that they can be both a catalyst and a diminishing factor in the lives of those around them. Mm-hmm. And they care enough to be a catalyst. And I think, again, we underestimate our impact.
You know, so let me ask you this, though, John, how can we model effective leadership? Let's start within the home. How can we? Because I know the men out there listening want to be better spiritual leaders in the home, and they're doing the best they can. So how do we model effective leadership in the home? Where can we start?
Well, I think we start by, again, realizing that your wife and your children are watching you. And I think being aware that you're having an effect, you know, whether it's good or bad, you're having an effect. And then asking yourself, what kind of effect do you want to have? You know, I have the benefit now of being married for 38 years. I can look back and I can see areas that I wasn't the kind of man that I should have been. I wasn't the kind of husband that I should have been. I wasn't cheating on my wife, or I wasn't abusing my wife physically, or even emotionally or mentally. But I just was sometimes not there when I should have been, and not doing what I should have done. The same for my children. You know, as I look at my children, I think, understanding that they were watching me, that they're emulating me. You know, if you have children, the man sets the mood for the family. In other words, when you get in the car to go somewhere, if you're irritated or irritable, you know, your whole family's affected by that. And so I think understanding the power of the emotions that are attached to the father and to the leadership that you provide, really understanding that you're a leader. And I think that's one of the things that in my book I try to convey, in the home, in business, in church, you know, everywhere you go, you know, you're a leader and people are watching you. You have a sphere of influence. They're watching everything you do, and it's no different for your family. So ask yourself, if you're a man out there right now with children, are you the kind of father that you should be? Are you the kind of husband that you should be? I don't mean, I don't mean that you're providing a good life for them. I mean, are you someone that you would follow? And I think that's the real question we have to ask.
Well, that's a great way you phrase it. Are you someone you would follow? And which kind of is a follow-up question, and I'm hoping that is not too difficult for you to answer. What do you say to the man who is trying to model effective leadership in the home, but the people in his home are a little bit more resistant to following him.
I guess I would say just look at Jesus and how he handled things when people were resistant. You know, I mean, he loved them anyway. You know, he still communicated with them the way he needed to. And even when it was direct, I think, you know, he dealt with them directly, but never with a mean spirit, never ill-tempered, you know, except for when he, you know, trashed the temple when they were, you know, turned it into a den of robbers, I believe he called it. But I think for men in the home, it's the same way. You know, look at your family, you know, love them. Even if they're, you know, when you have teenagers, if you don't already, when you have teenagers, it will be difficult. When my daughter was 14, we called it the dark year, you know.
Dark year.
But I think loving them, and if I could, what I did with my daughter once, I, you know, with men, I don't know if you have daughters, but timing's always wrong, you know, with a daughter. And she was being less than respectful to her mom, I thought, so I stepped in. And in the moment, Bonnie said, you know, John, you know, she's had a bad day. Because she ran off to her room and cried. So what I did is I went in her room and I laid down in the bed beside her and I put my arm around her, and her name is Lindsay. And I said, Lindsay, I want you to know something. I said, I know it's difficult being 14 and I know it's new for you. And I said, but I want you to know also I've never been the father of a 14-year-old girl before. So it's new for me too. So we'll learn together and we'll love each other in the process.
Oh, I love that, John. What a great way to shape the paradigm and her perspective too as well. Because you're both learning and growing together, you know. And what we're hearing you saying, as far as even when our family is not following, we still have to set the example. We still have to be willing to do it with the right attitude. I think I heard we had a guest in the show. I can't remember his name now, who had mentioned about. He says we have to, like you just said. He said have to adopt the attitude of Christ. He said when Jesus was washing Judas's feet, he wasn't scrubbing them hard because he knew Judas was going to betray him. He still did it with gentle, loving care. I thought that was a funny way of looking at it.
It is.
You know, but I guess we have to be that same way with our teenagers as well. I got a 17-year-old. When you said I'm about to jump up my chair, I said, amen. I'm thinking it's been the dark years instead of the dark year. But what are some of the misconceptions, John, that you think men have about servant leadership? We all have we come to the table with our own experiences, but what are some of the misconceptions that you see that men have about it?
I think many times men just have a misconception completely of leadership in general, and they believe that somehow that's a position of authority always, and that's all it is, and so you live your life that way. And I think what many men neglect to understand is servant leadership, leading, is a leadership just like any other hierarchical position, but it's one that is all about the way you lead, building someone up, you know, affirming them, you know, loving them, caring for them, and not being afraid in that process that somehow you'll be seen as weak. I think that's a real misconception that exists with leadership. I think you can be the strongest leader you can be when you're leading the way Jesus led. You know, when you're just loving people and you're focused on the mission at hand, whether that's in work, whether that's at home, whether that's in a church or wherever it is.
You know, now that you said it, and I'm glad that you brought it up, because I never really thought about it, that we look at the position and the quote title of leader, but you said the way we lead. I don't think we question that enough. The way am I leading in the way that Christ wants me to lead, that God has put me in this position to lead. And I guess you would say in a loving, sacrificial, unconditional love way, I guess. Right?
Sure. And also in regard to that, if you really want to look at it from a strategic type thinking mindset, you could say, and what has that done, that leadership style that Jesus led with? It has survived over 2,000 years and gone from 12 men to over 2 billion followers. And that's the kind of example I believe that's worth following.
You know, we mentioned earlier about leading in the home, but let's talk about the churches a little bit, kind of shift gears a little bit. How do you think churches are doing when it comes to developing leaders?
I think it's a tough road to hoe, to be quite honest with you. I think there's a lot of effort. I think at least what I've seen in the church and more so in the small churches that I was involved in when I was doing interim work is there's a lot of teaching and equipping and not much application, you know? And so I would say that same thing would go down to leadership development. Yeah, there's a lot of talk about it. There might even be some books that you're reading, that you're getting in a men's group and you're doing it, but then there's really not, you know, you're not putting the rubber to the road, you know, you're not really getting men out there and helping them see the way to lead. And I think the church is being affected by that. And consequently, I think the culture is being affected by that. I think, you know, the church is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church, you know. And so I think if we would lead and develop leaders, we could change our world for Jesus. And I think that's what we've been called to do.
But why do you think if you're right that we're teaching and we're doing the preaching, we're equipping, but we're not teaching the application part of it? We can't all be that blind. How come we're not doing it? And what can we do to fix that?
Well, I think in some cases, I can't speak of all, but I think in some cases, the people that are charged with leading really have not had examples of leaders to follow. They've really been equipped, you know, from an educational perspective. You know, they've got their seminary degrees and they've got their MDivs and doctorates perhaps and all these other things, but they never had any practical application of their own ability to lead. And I know in the small church settings, people are called to the pastorate and they come in and they somehow believe they're supposed to do everything in the church. You know, the pastor does everything, you know, and you're not equipped to do everything. And I think that's the first place we have to start. You know, in the church is understanding our own weaknesses, admitting we have them, and now looking for ways to augment those weaknesses by looking at the men around us and seeing how that they can help us come alongside us and help all the boats rise with the tide.
You know, but you're saying identifying our weaknesses and looking at our challenges. But I know for a lot of men, if we do that, it tends to make us vulnerable and we think that we may lose status or position or the title because someone else may take their position. Do you see that happen a lot in churches?
Oh, absolutely. And I think that fear is well founded and that there's probably been situations where that's occurred. But I think the irony of that is people around you already know what your weakness is. Like, you know, you may not admit it, may not be willing to accept it, but they know. You know what I'm saying? So the transparency, you're right. It requires transparency. It requires vulnerability. So in fact, it requires faith, you know, to be able to step out and say, look, I need help in this area. And I don't believe that that makes you weak. I actually believe that is a demonstration of strength.
Right, right. You know, my wife once told me, she says that when she sees me at my weakest, that's when I'm strong to her. And I'm like, what? What are you talking about?
Amen. I think she's right.
Yeah. And she's saying, well, because it shows that you're willing to depend on God and you're willing to trust and even in her and letting her know what my weaknesses are. But I like what you just said though, John, even if we don't admit them, they know them. Right? They've been around us long enough. They can tell what's wrong with us, where we're weak. You know, I think that's funny that we try to hide it anyway. Now, but John, in chapter 4, you mentioned that there's different types of leadership other than servant leadership. Can you briefly describe the other types of leadership that maybe we should be aware of?
Well, and I think the most common is the hierarchical leadership. And really the difference, the hierarchical leadership is top down. And that's probably the most common form of leadership, I think, that we see in our world, really, and in the church, too, unfortunately. But I think it's, where there's someone at the top and that person at the top is seen as the leader. They set the standard. They decide, and then all of that trickles down through the organization. And the unfortunate part about that position, in many cases, not all, but in many cases, those people are not held to the same standard that they hold others to. In that hierarchy, we have positions, and so we have positional leaders. And positional leaders are just that. You know, they've been placed in a position, and not always because they're the most qualified or the most capable. Many times it's because they have time and service. You know, sometimes it's because they know someone, whatever the situation is, but they're placed in this position of leadership, and then they exert the authority that the position gives them down on other people. And quite honestly, people follow those leaders because they have to, not because they want to. And in servant leadership, the other one, the servant leader, I believe, was Jesus's model, and it's a bottom-up leadership model. Why? Because a servant leader supports the organization. The servant leader is lifting everyone, you know, to help them become the best that they can be so that they can go out into this world and impact this world for Jesus Christ. And so I think it takes a lot more strength to be a servant leader.
And wow. Do you know how revolutionary that is if we can grasp that and get our mind around it? Because let's say, go back to being in the home. If a father or the husband would see himself as the spiritual leader, not a positional or hierarchical leader, that you're saying from the bottom up, where he's lifting and supporting the others in the family, the wife and the kids, to help them fulfill their God-given purpose. Man, what a leader that is in the home.
Can you imagine? And so that being said, if we were even to look at our culture and we say, so if that's what you had seen, is that's what had been modeled in your life, now when you step out into the world and you become a young man and you find a woman to love and to marry, then you're going to do that same thing instead of the generational dysfunction that we see around us today.
Yeah, but man, you just hit it around the head too. And I'm thinking about it, how, if we had to look at that model, very few of us have ever seen that model in the home.
That's correct.
Very few. Wow, that's crazy. Wow. Now, other than people doing what we're asking to do as a leader, how can we tell if we're really being effective as servant leaders and we're not just being that hierarchical or positional leader? What are some of the things we should be looking for or measuring?
Well, I think we look for the people that we have the privilege of leading. We watch them and we see how they're leading in their lives. And I think really it is almost that, you know, it's almost like an imitation model. You know, you're looking around and you can see someone doing something or maybe even saying something, if you're fortunate enough to hear that, that you've said to them, and you see them now saying or doing that same thing to someone else. And so now you know that these people are following, and not only are they following, but they're gaining followers who will gain followers.
Mm-hmm. That makes a lot of sense. You know, John, in chapter 6, you talk about the importance of raising these future leaders. Can you share with us some ways we can better equip the next generation of leaders?
Well, I think we have to spend time with people. You know, Jesus's model, I think, is where what I talk about. And you know, Jesus observed people, you know, and we know by his disciples. Then he initiated, you know, he initiated when John and Andrew were walking behind him. You know, he's the one that stopped and he said, "What are you looking for?" You know, and then he said to them, and he invited them in. He said, "Come and I will show you." You know what I mean? Where he was staying. So I think, you know, just that simple thing, like looking around, I think, and understanding that there are people who are watching you. There are people who want to be near you in some cases because of maybe the position you're in, or maybe just because of the person you are. And so taking the time to realize that, initiating a conversation with that person, inviting them in, and then spending time, as Jesus did, equipping them, you know, for the next step in their life. I think so many times we're so busy and really we're so in this culture today, and I'm guilty as anybody. We're so self-absorbed and so consumed with whatever mission we feel we're on that many times we neglect to pay attention to the people all around us.
Yeah, unfortunately, I can relate to that. Now, what should we, like, if we're working with these younger leaders and these future leaders, what are some of the things we should avoid in training them that so we don't just repeat the cycle?
Well, I think, you know, that's where it would take some introspection on our part to understand how we behave and how we react. I think that's probably the thing I practice most anymore as I get older. And that's, the benefit of the Lord allowing you to live for a while is, you know, I start to think before I speak, you know, and I start to listen more. And I think it's important. And so if we could teach them that, if we could teach them to be, you know, be mindful of the words you use and the effect that those words have. I often tell people that I get to talk to, before I respond anymore, and almost every case, I probably still slip up on occasion, to be honest, but in almost every case, if you say something to me that causes me to feel like I'm going to react in a way that is less than I would like to react, I stop in that moment, and it only takes a moment, and I think to myself, how would I receive what I'm about to say to this person?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and if I wouldn't receive it well, I'm not going to say it. So I think it's finding a way to communicate with younger leaders, you know, the value of thinking before they speak and listening more than they talk, you know, and understanding. I tell people in the marriage classes I used to teach, you know, when I was 29, I used to know so much more than I do now at age 59, you know, because at 29, I knew everything about everything. And at 59, I realized I have so much to learn, you know.
You know, we brought up the church before, and I want to go back to the church because, you know, we have a lot of men out there who, and it seems like every person you come across has been hurt by the church.
Sure.
Something has happened at the church, and, you know, you with your background of being a pastor, you've seen a lot of it where people just disenchanted with the leadership. They get offended and they decide they're going to pull away from the church, you know, and you hate seeing that happen. when you see the church, the body of Christ is just being splintered and separated. What, I guess I'm trying to figure out, how should I phrase this question? If I'm a guy looking for a church home, you know, and I'm thinking, okay, this seems like a church that I want my family to go to, what should be some of the things that he should be looking for in a leader, or warning signs that maybe this may not be the best leader to be under submission to?
Yeah, I think you look for consistency in a leader. And unfortunately, that's going to take time. You know, that's the one problem that I think with the consumer mindset that we have as Christians in America. You know, we come into a church and it's to find out what we can get from the church instead of what we can give to the church. And so if we're going to have that mindset, we're going to have to settle in and settle down and pay attention and watch these leaders and see if they are, you know, leading the way that they or if they are practicing what they're preaching, I guess might be the best way to say it. You know, I don't think there's any other thing we can do other than pay close attention and stay in the Word, you know, become a man of prayer, become a man of the Word, so that you can, you know, look at things through the eyes of Christ, and so that you can see things in a way maybe that you've never seen before. Because there's many times, I think, even in the church I'm in, there's people that, and we do a lot of great stuff, and I'm proud and blessed to be a part of it. But there's people there that, you know, they don't rub me the right way all the time, you know. But the one thing that I've learned in ministry and in life is, you know, it's really not about me. You know, it's really about being in a place where my family's being fed, where I'm being fed, and where we're reaching people for Jesus, you know. And if that's happening, if that pastor's, you know, if him and I are not buddies, I think that's okay.
Now, is there anything in particular that you look for in a leader that, since you know the topic, you've studied the topic, and God has given you revelation in this topic area, is there certain things that you see that, wow, that's a warning sign, or, whoa, that's something I need to be aware of? Is there anything in particular that you look for leaders?
I guess if it was a specific thing, probably for me, it's just like I said, it's consistency. In other words, are you the same, you know, on that platform on a Sunday morning that you are if I see you somewhere on Monday night? You know, are you living out your faith before others? You know, are you? I think a pastor, you know, the position is it's so different for so many people. You know, in the traditional church, you know, he was kind of like a chaplain. You know, he was the guy that was going to do the funeral and do the wedding and show up at the hospital. You know, I think today a pastor in many cases has become the primary communicator, you know, and so you're looking for different things from different people. But I think the best word I can say is consistency. Understanding that, first of all, I think pastors are held to a high regard, you know, on purpose. And I get that. But I think people also need to understand they're people just like they are. You know, and what that means is, you know, you might come in today and he might have had a bad day, you know, so he may not be all smiles and, you know, as overly friendly as he was last week. And I think you can't take all that stuff personally. But if he can be consistent, if he can, you know, be a person that's living out his faith well before others, you know, if he's asking people to be generous, you know, then I want to know that he's generous. You know, if he's asking people to be people of prayer, I want to know that he's a person of prayer. And I guess what I'm going to do is I'm going to watch him, you know, and probably the way people watch me at times. And you know, I'm going to make my decision on what I see. And so hopefully he's conscious of that and he's showing me the best he can.
You know, I'm glad I asked you that, because when you say the word consistency, I immediately thought over a length of time. But then what I'm also hearing is that you're talking about that, but you're also talking about integrity.
Exactly. Yes.
Integrity with the consistency. That's what I'm hearing, is that, yeah, is that he's being a product of his message and he's leading by example. That's what I'm hearing. And you're right. We have to accept the fact that that these are just men in these positions, most of the cases. In leadership positions. And I've given pastors that kind of grace, because I guess because I work with men, I realize they're just men. And I didn't realize that you're right, that sometimes you have a bad attitude, that person may just have a bad attitude that day. I used to be a professor, and I remember one time I was giving a lesson in class, and one of my students raised their hand and says, Dr. Martin, you didn't have your quiet time this morning, did you? I'm like, what? What are you talking about, right? He said, you seem a little bit grumpy this morning. Did you have your quiet time? I don't even know if all the people in our class were believers, but they knew about my quiet time. And they knew something is off my game. And I didn't even realize my attitude was bad until that student asked that question. I'm like, wow. And that student showed me grace, because they just assumed, wait a minute, he's not normally like that. Something has to be wrong. And they were right. I did have my quiet time. I think that, now, let me ask you this. What would you say to the man who doesn't think he's capable of being a good leader? You know, the one who thinks it's not in his DNA, you have to be born a great leader. What would you say to him, John?
Well, I think he's wrong. And I would say that quite simply, he is a leader. And he needs to grasp that. And what I mean by that is there is someone following him. You know, we all have a sphere of influence, and it begins in many cases with our friends or our coworkers, our peers. You know, then if we're married, it's our spouse. And then if we have children, it's our children, and so on and so forth. So never underestimate the power of your influence is what I would say to a man that doesn't think he's a leader. I think that is a misnomer that's been perpetrated on society to keep people from really reaching all that God has for them.
Yeah, you know, and this is what it is. It's crippling us as men, thinking that we have to achieve some type of status or receive a certain type of training before we're, quote, in a position to be able to lead. But like how you said, whether we accept the role or not, we're in it.
That's right.
Either we're leading somebody somewhere or we're leading them nowhere, but we're still leading. Now, John, you close your book out by charging the reader with leading as we are called in different areas of our lives. So as we close out this this interview and I transition to the man of questions, what would you say to us as men when it comes to serving leadership? What would be the kind of your parting words to us?
I think you need to understand that leading is an opportunity that you have, and how you lead is a privilege. And so if you will take that opportunity as a serious part of your life and commit yourself to that, I think that you can make a difference in your world. And that should be what we're about. And the difference should be for Jesus Christ, but he uses men and women to do that. And so I just think that we need to understand, as I said, that we are leaders. We need to understand that if we're leaders, and if we'll agree to that, that we need to be servant leaders. We need to love people the way Jesus did, not only the way Jesus loved people, but the way Jesus loves us. We need to be forgiving. We need to be patient. We need to be kind. We need to be all the things that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. And if we do those things, I submit to you, Joe, and to your listeners, that people will follow you not only because they want to, but they will follow you because they're drawn to you. And if we can do that, we can change this world for Jesus Christ for the better.
You know, and the thing is, the power is in our hands. We do it one person at a time based on the person who's in front of us.
Amen.
And to our warriors out there listening, you're listening to my interview with John Whitehead, who's the author of Servant Leadership, Leading Today for a Better Tomorrow. Now, John, I mentioned before we came on the air that we always have our guests, if we have time, to take them through our infamous Man Up questions. And these are just five quick questions starting with the letters M-A-N-U-P. And all they require is your fearless honesty and transparency, which, John, for some reason, I don't think you're going to have a problem with that today. And so my question is, are you ready, man?
Yes, sir, I am.
And we'll be right back with my guest, John Whitehead, after this short break. Let's face it, life is hard. You know what I mean. You want to win at work, but you're struggling to survive at home. You want to make your wife happy, but you have your own personal demons you have to battle with every single day. Trying to provide for your family financially, and at the same time, not knowing exactly how to protect and lead them spiritually. But do you know the only thing that's harder than trying to succeed as a man? Is when you're trying to do it alone. That's why at Real Men Connect, we're offering to do life with you. We have a unique and private program called the Real Men 300 that's designed to help you win at what matters most to you. Like having a personal relationship with God, having a stronger marriage, leading your family well, winning and living your God-given purpose at work, and leaving a legacy that will matter in eternity. In the Real Men 300, we promise you three things. One, you will never have to do life alone again. Two, you won't ever get left behind, no matter how much you're struggling. And three, not only will you learn how to win as a man, you'll learn how to lead other men to victory as well. Guaranteed. However, you can't just join the Real Men 300. You have to apply, because we screen every man, and space is limited in this private and exclusive brotherhood. So to find out more and to see if you qualify, just go to realmen300.com. Because life's not easy, but it can get better when you choose to do it together with men you can trust, who won't judge you, but will hold you accountable and encourage you as a man. So apply today at realmen300.com. That's realmen300.com. Welcome back, Mighty Warriors, with my guest, John Whitehead, who's the author of Servant Leadership, Leading Today for a Better Tomorrow. And he has agreed to take on the man up questions. Now, John, we're going to keep this, we'll make it personal, and we're going to apply it to your leadership, okay? And okay. The M stands for mistake. What was the mistake? What mistake did you learn the most from as a leader?
Well, I think there have been a lot, quite honestly. But the one I think that has been the most pressing on me over the years is that my family, as I was coming up, my family didn't need my provision. They needed my presence. I think many times as men, we underestimate the value of being there. And if we're leading our families, if we're going to lead them well, they need to know that we're going to be there for them. If I could do it over, I would spend less time trying to provide for my family, and I'd just spend more time trying to be with them.
Now, you know how counterintuitive that sounds to us as men listening to that? Being less of a provider, and we're not saying not to provide, but they need your presence even more so than, like you said, than our provision. I love that. I love that. Now, John, the A stands for attitude. And if you could change, now you've obviously led a lot of people, and you know, especially talking about this topic of servant leadership. If there's an attitude in us as men, husbands and fathers or whatever, what would be the attitude you would change in us if you could?
I think the attitude that I would change in men is complacency. I think in many, if not most men today in our world that I come across, men kind of like settle in and then settle on life. You know, a lot of men that I meet, they have no real desire for growth. They have no real desire for physical growth, mental growth, spiritual growth, emotional growth. You know, they just seem to kind of accepted life as this is all there is. And I believe that God has so much for us, more for us than that.
Yeah, that complacency, you know, that goes in hand in hand with apathy. We had a guest on our show who was talking about just that subject alone. And we don't realize, I call it the silent killer. And it goes undetected. Before you look up, you realize, man, it's taking everything away from you. So let's go to the N. And N stands for next, John. And so because I know you want to make a big impact in servant leadership, and you think we can change the world if we can adopt that attitude. What would be the next big thing you would attempt to do for God in ministry if you knew you couldn't fail?
You know, it's interesting. When I read that question, in 2006, I was coming home from a trip with my wife and kids, and the Lord just on the highway just kind of revealed to me that the body of Christ in our area needed to come together for a time of praise and worship. Now, this was in 2006, and I called the event Call to Worship. It took me about a year of knocking on doors and you know, trying to convince people that I wasn't a, you know, some kind of a crazy person, you know, that I really felt like we just needed to all come together to show our world, our community here locally, that the church is one church, you know, regardless of how many denominations or different churches there were. We ended up with about 800 or 900 folks from a variety of churches and denominations, which was, you know, kind of a disappointment, but there was some circumstances that led to that. So if I could do one big thing again in my life, it would be to try that again, to unify our church, because I believe the world needs a unified church. And I believe the word of God calls for that.
You know, it's great to hear that you have that aspiration, but it's also sad to know how difficult that task is. And it shouldn't be this hard to unify our churches. I just had lunch today with a friend of mine, and we were talking about the exact same thing. And it's with so many people who have a heart for unification, why is it still such a struggle for us to make it happen? I know this is a kind of a side question to the man, but well, why do you think that's why it's so tough to do that?
Well, I know it sounds awful in here in our area. There's a lot of, I don't even know if you'd call it competition or mindset of competition. You know, it's like, you know, if someone leaves one church to go to another, you know, people are upset because you took my people. You know, if the big church is doing well, then they're doing something wrong. I think, you know, we've really missed the mark, because I believe the world is watching, you know, and the world is going, well, now y'all are telling me that y'all believe in the same thing, but y'all can't even get along, you know. And I think it's a sad reality that we face. And I don't think it's anything new. I just think now through, you know, the technology that's available is just so more easily seen.
Yeah, and it breaks my heart, and I know it saddens any leader's heart who want to see God edified and glorified, and yet we can't be unified as a body to do it. And I think you did. I think you touched on a nerve right there. I think it has a lot to do with the competition, which I think is rooted in some type of fear, insecurity or something.
Amen.
That
Amen.
We always feel like we're in competition as opposed to getting excited for the person. My thing is, they're coming to the Lord. Who cares where they
Amen.
Go?
Yeah.
You know?
Absolutely.
So let's get back on track, man. That you represents Understand, John. And when you were younger, as a leader, other than, you know, you realize now that you need to be in God's presence, not about just providing provision for your family. What was the thing that you didn't understand about being a leader, but you understand better now today?
Right. Well, growing up, you know, I had no real example for most of my childhood of what a man was or what a father was. And I never really understood the opportunity I had to be that example to my wife and kids. And now that my children are grown and Bonnie, it's just me and Bonnie, I see so clearly the beauty of the opportunity I was given and we're given as men. If I could do it over again, you know, my son, you know, he had a lot of difficulties and I used to do a lot of stuff. And so I'd ask him to come out and help me do something. And he would come out and I'd be working and I'd look around and he'd be sitting on the ground pulling grass instead of helping me. And I would become irritated with him, you know, and so if I could do it over again, instead of being irritated with his lack of interest, I'd sit down on the ground and pull grass with him for a little while. You know, when my daughter was 16, she had danced her whole life. And, you know, I was in my infinite wisdom at one point. I was taking her to a dance class and I asked her how long she was going to dance, you know, and she was telling me she didn't know. And I said, well, you know, this isn't really going to take you anywhere long term. And if I could do it again, I would encourage my daughter to dance as long as the music was still playing in her heart, you know. And I would spend more time telling my wife, Bonnie, how beautiful I think she is, instead of thinking she should know because I was with her. You know, these are the things that I understand better now.
And man, I think you've hit a lot of us with that, man. Thanks for sharing that with us. That is great stuff. You know, and now we'll let you out of here, John. One more question. And the letter starts with the letter P, and the P stands for problem. As a mighty man of God and the wisdom that you've accumulated now, you understand a lot better now. But what is one problem in your life that you still struggle with as a man, even today?
It's interesting because I have this desire, you know, to achieve, you know, and it's been my desire my whole life. And I didn't understand, you know, why. And I still have that today. Some of it, you know, I want to be acknowledged sometimes, you know, I want to be seen sometimes. I mean, all of these things stem from this desire to achieve. And it's driven me to succeed at a very high level. And I didn't know until I was 52 years old that the desire and the drive stemmed from the need to make someone proud of me. I was given for adoption by my natural father, my birth father, when I was 12 years old. And in a moment about 8 years ago, I was reading the word and praying, and the Lord revealed to me that was why I had spent my life trying to achieve, was because I had spent my life trying to make someone proud of me. And the Lord reminded me during that moment, just me and him, that it was he loved me and he was proud of me and that I was fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, I'm still an overachiever, but now it's not from a need of pride. It's more from a need to live a full life that brings glory to God.
Wow, it's amazing, John, how we have so much in common. And we never even met each other. Just from hearing your testimony, your story, and some of even the revelations that you receive and lessons as a man can resonates with me. You did a great job, man. It was an awesome job. Thank you for being so transparent and honest with our audience. I really appreciate that, man.
Oh, you're very welcome. I really appreciate the opportunity to be here.
You know, and warriors, I know you won't believe this, but we've come to the end of our show. But don't you worry, we'll be back to do it again next week with a new guest, new insights, new lessons, so make sure you don't miss it. But I got to take this moment to thank our guest, John Whitehead, for joining us today and for being so gracious with his time. John, thank you so much for being on the show. What a blessing you've been today, man.
Well, again, I appreciate it very much, and I'm the one that's blessed. I pray that any man that's out there that's listening, that feels that he's not quite the leader he should be, that he would not give up, that he would start following Jesus a little closer, and that he would just learn to lead like Jesus.
Amen. You know, I just got this picture in my head as you were saying that, John, that if we're following Christ, and if we're following Christ faithfully, just by osmosis, people are going to start following us.
Amen.
And that makes you a leader by default.
Amen.
You know, I always make I say it as a joke to my family, but I'm really serious about it. I say, only continue to follow me if you see Jesus over my shoulder.
That's awesome.
I said, because if I'm not leading you, that means I'm misleading you. So please don't allow me to do that. So you're right. We don't have to be natural born leaders. We just got to know who we're following.
Amen.
Who we're following. And, oh, John, for us quickly, if our listeners wanted to find out more about your book or about your ministry, what's the best way for them to get in contact with you?
The website is www.johnwallacewhitehead.com. And you can find out about everything you want to know there. And you can also reach me that way.
All right. And guys, that's johnwallacewhitehead.com. We'll make sure we put that in the show notes as well. So you guys have a great opportunity to reach out to John. Let him know what you thought of today's show, this interview, and maybe even ask him some questions about leadership. And now also, guys, and please do us a favor. And this is so important. Take about 30 seconds to go over to iTunes and rate the program for us, because it's the best way to help us get this program in the hands, ears, and hearts of men just like you. And please don't keep us a secret. Share us with your friends. Guys, you have made us the number one podcast for Christian men on iTunes, and we couldn't have done it without your support. So continue to do what you're doing. So until next time, I'm Joe Martin, your man builder with RealMenConnect.com, reminding you that we are males by birth, but we are men by choice. So each and every day, choose to be the man God called and created you to be, because a male is a terrible thing to waste. So until next time, stay strong, stay blessed, and as always, stay in God's grip.
Thank you for listening to the Real Men Connect podcast with Dr. Joe Martin. Real Men Connect isn't just a podcast. It's a mission, ministry, and movement to help good men become the great men God called and created us to be. And the best is yet to come. So if you enjoyed this episode, go ahead and leave us a review in iTunes. It really helps us to build the podcast and to reach, teach, and impact more men, all for the glory of God. And make sure you check out RealMenConnect.com to get our free tools and resources to help you go from good man to great man God's way. Again, that's RealMenConnect.com. Thank you for listening. We'll see you in the next episode.
Real Men Connect is a listener-supported podcast, and we're now the number one radio podcast on iTunes for Christian men. If this podcast has blessed you in any way and you'd like to help us continue to bless and transform the lives of even more husbands, fathers, sons, and leaders, please prayerfully consider supporting this ministry. Just go to realmenconnect.com and click on the donate button. And may God bless your faithful giving.